Well, Matthew 25, we are dropping right into the middle of a sermon that is delivered by Jesus, just hours, literally hours before he goes to the cross. He's teaching his disciples, and it's a pretty difficult sermon, really, in a lot of ways. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, it's not where the emphasis of this parable lies, but I would like us just to notice that when Jesus talks about his return, when Jesus talks about when he comes as king to inaugurate his rule as king, he uses an analogy of a wedding banquet, and he sees himself as a bridegroom. Now, it's not where the emphasis of this parable lies, but it is worth noting because I think many of us, when we start to think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new creation, well, we're not really very sure what we're talking about most of the time. And one of the results of that is that we're a little bit afraid that it might be a bit disappointing. You know, that the great Christian hope of the new creation, the glory of heaven, we might get there and it might be just a bit of an anticlimax. You see it in the films that our culture seems to produce. And in fact, our culture's done a really interesting thing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's kind of flipped heaven and hell around. So when you watch a film or you read some popular literature, often hell is seen as the really cool place to be. That's where everything's happening. Hell is sort of pictured as this amazing nightclub where all the fun is and all the really cool people are. And really, everybody wants to go there. And heaven, by contrast, is really quite bland and dull. And kind of a lot of white light and sort of interminably long church services. And we're kind of left feeling a little bit unsure as to whether really we want to be there. Well, it's just worth noticing that when Jesus talks about his return, he sort of shatters all that way of thinking. And he gives us an analogy, a way of thinking about it that kind of captures a sense of excitement, a sense of joy, a sense of celebration, a sense of an experience of a relationship that is about to get an awful lot deeper. You know, this is something that we would look forward to and anticipate. I don't want to spend too long on it. Like I said, it's not where the emphasis of the parable lies. But before we get into the guts of this passage of teaching, if you like, it is worth noticing that for those of us who are Christians, the return of Christ, the inauguration of his kingdom, our entrance into the new creation is something that we should be excited about. It is something we should look forward to. And maybe it would be good for us to spend a bit of time meditating on some of the passages in Scripture that teach us about the hope that we have as Christians. Well, enough of an introduction. Let's get into the difficult stuff in Matthew 25. I think the hinge around which this parable turns is verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the reality, in some ways, the imminence of his coming, the absolute certainty that they can have that Jesus will, in glory and in majesty, return to inaugurate his kingdom. And he's guarding them now. He's guarding them against an unrealistic expectation, a false hope that this is going to happen within a few days or a few weeks. Any moment now, Jesus is going to come back. Well, Jesus is saying, no, this might not happen. In fact, this is not going to happen maybe as quickly or as immediately as you would like or as you would hope for. The bridegroom is a long time in coming. This is going to be further in the future than you realize. And the result in the story is that the virgins, both wise and foolish, they fall asleep. It's a significant length of time before the bridegroom returns. And I think where Jesus is taking us with this is saying to us, to the church, look, you know, the hope that we have of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is gloriously certain. But the bridegroom will be a long time in coming. And those of us who own the name of Christ, whether authentically or inauthentically, the wise and the foolish members of the church, will have to continue to wrestle with the reality of death. Christians will die before Jesus returns. It sounds obvious now, but for these disciples, this was an important point that they needed to learn. Generations of the church will come and go. Christians will fall into the sleep of death while the church waits for the bridegroom to return. And you can imagine that that's got to provoke some questions in the minds of these disciples. And Jesus is a pastor. He wants to put their mind at rest. So what does he say? Look, guys, if when sleep, the sleep of death, steals upon you, if when as Christians you lay down on the bed of death, if you are prepared when you die. Then verse 6, when the cry goes out, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him. When we are awakened from that sleep, when we are roused from death, when we are raised on that glorious resurrection morning, if we were prepared when we died to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be prepared when we are resurrected to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were ready when we lay down to die, if we were ready then to go out to meet the bridegroom and to welcome him, then when we are resurrected, we will be ready. Of course, the converse is true, isn't it? Those who are not prepared when they lay down to sleep, those who are not ready to meet Christ when they die, well, they will not be ready when they are raised either. If they were not prepared when they die, they are not prepared when the cry goes out and they are resurrected. And again, it's worth, I think, emphasizing that in the light of an idea that seems to be gaining currency in the church at the minute, and certainly in recent weeks has received a little bit of airtime and publicity, the idea that there may be some kind of post-mortem experience, a chance after death when we can revisit and reevaluate the decisions that we made in life and perhaps change them. Well, it just seems to me that that simply does not bear the weight of the teaching of Jesus Christ. The virgins who were foolish and who were not prepared when they fell asleep, whatever they may have thought, are confronted with the fact that they are still not prepared on resurrection morning. And there is nothing they can do about it. There's a kind of sense of futility in the story as they run around at midnight trying to find somewhere to buy oil and are not able to. There's nothing they can say, there's nothing they can do that changes the reality of the fact that they are not prepared to meet Christ. And in this context, it feels a bit awkward, doesn't it? Verses 8 and 9, the foolish ones turn to the wise and say, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both us and you." It seems, on first reading, it seems a bit selfish, a bit unreasonable. But before we get ourselves into all kinds of emotional and spiritual distress over this, I think what we need to remember is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not telling us, a nice fairy tale, a bedtime story with a nice little moral twist in the tale about how nice it is if we could all just learn to share. And then we could all have plenty and live happily ever after. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is constructing a story that is controlled by the reality of what will happen on the day when he returns. And so the point Jesus wants us to understand is that on that day, there is a radical individuality. On the day when we are resurrected, In the most terrifying sense of the word, we are alone. We are confronted by Jesus Christ and we stand alone. And we cannot benefit from those who we have known, either before we fell asleep, or those who are around us on the day of resurrection, who have prepared to meet Christ. If I am not prepared to meet Christ when I fall asleep, I will not be prepared to meet Christ when I am raised from that sleep, and I will not be able to benefit from those who have prepared. And this is no mere academic issue. There are very real and very eternal consequences. I think the most chilling sentence in this parable is at the end of verse 10. The door was shut. And those who are not prepared, the foolish virgins, are left outside. A terrifying image of exclusion and alienation. And it shatters, again, a popular myth that pervades our culture that, you know what, God is such a nice bloke. He is so loving and so compassionate that really, at the end of the day, when all the rhetoric is said and done, he's never actually going to close anybody out, is he? The idea that somehow God wants me to be in heaven more than I want to be there. Well, again, it just feels that that doesn't correspond very well with Jesus' teaching. This great moment of joy and celebration captured in this image of the wedding banquet. Yes, but the door was shut. Those who were not prepared to meet Christ are left outside. And what's really frightening is how close the foolish virgins were to being on the right side of the door when it closed. If you'd been a casual observer walking past the scene that Jesus paints at the start of this parable, you would have seen 10 virgins, 10 little bridesmaids, all dressed up and ready to go for the wedding, all with their little lamps, all excited and all fully intending to be a part of what happens when the bridegroom comes, all fully intending to be there to welcome the bridegroom. Jesus is not telling a story about, you know, 5 virgins who were wise and who knew that a wedding was happening and 5 others who were foolish and who didn't know there was a wedding. They were playing in the street completely oblivious to the fact that there was a bridegroom or a wedding or anything happening that day. No, these are all people who are in and around the life of the church. These are all people who look the part. These are all people who have the right image, the right vocabulary, the right air of spirituality. They are all people who are familiar with and who know the great doctrines that beat at the heart of the Christian faith. They all knew that Christ was coming back. So why are 5 left outside? Well, look at the end of verse 12. As Jesus reiterates the fact of their exclusion, he says, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. For all their religiosity, there was missing this great foundational, authentic, meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus. A relationship that meant they could say, I know Jesus, and Jesus could say, I know you. Now, as with last week's talk, we may get to the end of this parable and expect a deep evangelistic application. Here's Jesus about to send his apostles out all over the world to plant churches and to take the message of the kingdom of God throughout humanity. So you might expect him to say, look, when you plant these churches, please make sure that the people understand the importance, the centrality, the absolutely foundational significance of their relationship with me. That must be in place. Make sure people don't fall into the trap of just being religious. Make sure they don't fall into the trap of thinking that because they come from a religious family, that's good enough. Make sure they don't fall into the trap of some kind of cultural spirituality or going to church for tradition or for social reasons. Make sure they understand the importance of the relationship with me. But that's not
where Jesus takes his disciples at the end of this parable.
He will. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he will send them out to make disciples of all nations. But before that, here and now, Jesus' concern is with the disciples. You keep watch. You adopt an attitude and a spirit of continual vigilance. Make sure that you are living in a way that means every single day you are making the decision to be prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ready to welcome the bridegroom when he comes. It's a call for perseverance. It is a call to live every day ready for Jesus to return. Because if I live as someone who is ready to return, then for Jesus to return, then I will die as someone who is ready for Jesus to return. And if I die as someone who is ready for Jesus to return, then on the morning of resurrection, I will be raised as someone who is ready for Jesus to return. There are so many things that can distract us, but Jesus is calling us away from the emotion of an initial romance with the gospel, where we are infatuated with Christianity, but it fills our vision and then slowly just dies away. There are so many other deadlines that seem so much more urgent than this one. And they just take our attention away, and slowly, 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 we stop living as those who are prepared. We stop living as those who are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, keep watch. Every day we persevere, we live ready for Jesus to return. If we live ready for Jesus to return, then we will die as those who are ready for Jesus to return. If we die as those who are ready for Jesus to return, we will be raised as those who are ready for Jesus' return. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would rekindle in us again our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have been distracted, where our passion for him and as our desire for his return has been dulled just by the routine of life, the busyness of work and living, we ask that by your Spirit you would fan again into flame a fire of passion and devotion for Jesus. Help us to make decisions day after day to be ready to live as those who are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live lives that speak of our being prepared for him, for the return of the bridegroom. Father, help us to persevere. Help us to be able to get to the end of our lives and to say with the Apostle Paul that we have run the race, we have kept the faith, we have fought the fight. We have persevered to the end, that we may lay down and sleep, knowing that we have died as those prepared for the return of Jesus. That we may have confidence and look forward to that day of resurrection, knowing that in your grace and in your mercy, we will be raised as those who are prepared to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in his glory. And all God's people said, Amen.